I'll be reading from the King James Version of Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
Good to see everyone. If you get your Bibles out, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to look at those two verses, 18 and 19 this evening. Notice what Paul says. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Okay. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. For many folks, they, as we look at that, they're quite sure that in this verse there's a line in the sand. Talk about the line in the sand a few times. As West Virginians, we know all about the line in the sand. Of course, you know a little bit about history, you know about the line in the sand. I brought that up before. The Presidential Museum has a picture of Bush 41. When he was in Kuwait, he drew a line in the sand, said this is as far as we're going to go. It was about a dividing place. The Alamo had a line in the sand. I think John said, it's been 100 years ago that I said about the line in the sand, but I did a little bit of research on that, not that it's a big issue, but it dates back really about 158 years B.C. in the Roman Senate, that there was a line in the sand drawn there is where I think it might have originated. But the point of that is that when you do that, there's a decision point that needs to be made. Where do you stand? And a lot of people look at Ephesians 5:19 and look at that passage and wonder, what's all the fuss about? And why is there a line in that verse? I mean, just look at that verse. I mean, everybody gets it. Instrumental music. What is the big deal? What's wrong with those Church of Christ folks when they look at something like Ephesians 5:19? But what's weird or strange is that they've drawn a line in the sand there. And they can't have a piano because of that verse. And they can't have praise teams and praise bands and an orchestra and all that stuff. Everybody else gets it, and everybody else seems to understand that it's okay. In fact, maybe those weird Church of Christ folks haven't noticed that in Ephesians 5:19 it does not say thou shalt not have an instrument of music. Doesn't say that you can't. Not what that says there. It doesn't forbid it specifically. Remember, we talked about specific authority. We talked about general authority. And so what is the big fuss? Why is there such a line in the sand there? It doesn't expressly forbid it. We're not told not to do it in that verse. It doesn't say you can't. Now, if you talk to anybody more than 30 seconds about instrumental music, that's usually the conversation that you have. That, yeah, well, but the Bible says or does not say that you can't have that. And by the way, that's not just folks that are in community churches or in denominational churches. Our friends are in there. When we talk about instrumental music, more and more there are people in the Lord's church talking about that. And more brethren in churches that call themselves of Christ are introducing instrumental music in a lot of places, particularly in the West. And you should know that this idea of it doesn't say you can't, when you get that idea, that it just doesn't end in Ephesians 5:19. No, it doesn't just end there. You know, it doesn't say, the Bible, where does the Bible say that you can't have the Lord's Supper on Sunday night? Where does it say, or Saturday night? Where does it say that? Friday night. Where does the Bible say that you can't have women elders? It doesn't say you can't, you see. So you start running around with this, it doesn't say you can't. All kinds of changes are introduced and taking place. But the thinking seems to be that there's this minority, this bunch, this group that call themselves Churches of Christ, who just don't understand. They don't get it. Just a bunch of ignorant folks, old-fashioned folks. They haven't figured out that Ephesians 5:19 does not say that you can't. We just haven't figured that out. Now, let's talk about that. I'm going to start by telling you it's not ignorance. I've read a little bit in the Bible, and I'm fully aware that there's no place in the Bible that expressly and specifically in giant bold red letters says that thou shalt not have piano. I know that. I know that that's not how it's written in the Bible. But what is it about? What Ephesians 5:19 is about It is our approach to what we do about issues when the Bible is silent on the matter. Talk about the silence of the Scripture. And I want to tell you that this is a very sort of basic lesson this evening. Nothing glamorous or glitzy, not a barn burner tonight. This is a fundamental lesson. This is a very basic lesson. I believe that it's very, very needed as we talk about authority of the Scriptures, because many folks today do not understand the approach that all of us must take to the Word of God, must take when we're defining the authority of God, when God has not specifically addressed something. When He has not specifically addressed something, when the Bible sounds. And I want to make that appeal to everybody that's here tonight, that the reason there's so much departure and apostasy among brethren as well as all others is that the principle that the Bible contains about its silence, about God's silence, and how we treat the Word of God, I believe for a long time have gone untaught and unnoticed and not heard and not understood. We've got a new generation on the scene that can't explain to somebody why we do not have an instrument of music. I want us to work on the silence of the Scripture, vital to our salvation. I want to talk to you about our approach to the Bible. I want to show you that we're not some weird, outcast, old-fashioned bunch that just don't seem to understand this is the Church of Christ, folks. I want to show you that these principles are deeply rooted in our service to God, that how we establish scriptural authority, and included in that is the silence of God. Deeply rooted in what we preach and teach, and the very way that we communicate or have communication itself. We need to understand that. And really, three principles that I want to notice about the silence of the Scripture. Number one is that God expects us to understand and understand that we need to have careful obedience in everything that we have to do with Him. Careful obedience. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what Peter says in verse 11. Whatever you speak, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the oracle or the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. Well, there it is right there. As we approach the Word of God, as we speak and teach things about the Word of God, how are we to do that? Simply by the oracles of God. In the very beginning, it starts with an understanding that as we approach any issue, we need to speak as the oracles of God. But we need to be careful with what we say, how we say it, how we preach it, how we teach it, and what we do. Because the very foundation of what we believe and teach and practice are found in the very words that have been uttered by God's Holy Spirit. Well, where's that found? Where is what we should speak found? Where is the oracles of God? Well, divine authority for our lives. Where's the salvation for our lives? In the New Testament. And I think a major problem today is the assumption that God's just a good old boy. And you know what? If you ever think about Him, or you ever do anything for Him, or in any form of kind of worship, well, He's just tickled that you thought about Him at all. That's not God. That's not what this says. That He'll just accept anything you do, and God will look at it and say, you know what? That's just fine. That's the concept today. Well, the same God wrote both sides of this book. I want to look at some passages. Let's just pile some passages on here in a minute. Genesis chapter 4. Notice that this was written for our learning, the New Testament written for our salvation. So I want you to notice the pattern of things that we need to learn about. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought the offering to the Lord of the fruit of, or from the fruit of the ground. Now, I don't know everything going on in Genesis 4. But you know, when you look at that, we know about Cain and Abel's sacrifice. But I know that there was a failure on Cain's part to do what God said. Cain did not obey God. Whatever that was there that was disobedient, God did not, in Cain's sacrifice, God did not honor Disobedience is really what it amounts to. And Genesis 4 isn't an isolated incident. All through the scriptures, that's from Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, there's a famous quote out of Deuteronomy 29:29, but I just think we just use part of that verse. Let's look at all the verse. The secret things belong to the Lord. Alright? That's the verse we always quote, or part of that verse. The secret things belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to who? Us. The things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words, he says, of this law. Now, God hasn't told us everything. The secret things belong to him, but that's what he's told us to do. What he's revealed for us to do, he's told us that we can do it. And so we should obey the word of God. Notice Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success, he says, wherever you go. Again and again, the Bible stresses obedience. Do what God tells you to do. Don't go this way. Don't go that way on. Let's try John chapter 8. Firmly in the New Testament. In fact, John chapter 8, words from Jesus Christ. Notice verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who have believed him, John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You abide in my word. What I say, in doing that, I'm a disciple of Christ. 1 Corinthians. Paul in regard to this, look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul again. He says this. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Paul for your sake, so that in us, these two, you may learn not to exceed what is written. Don't go above what's written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Don't think of men above what's written. This is what we need to think about. What's been given to us by God, by Paul, by the apostles? What were that? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, where do those come from? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the sound words come from. That's where life-giving words come from. That's where your salvation comes from. With that doctrine, and he says, conforming to godliness. We need to teach according to the accord of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We need to remain in that word, the word of our Lord. We need to stay with what's written. Well, how about 2 John 9? 2 John 9. Notice what John writes. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide where? In the teaching of who? Christ. Does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, John writes. What part of any of those passages even remotely suggests that you can just make stuff up on your own? That you can just do whatever you want. So whatever you decide, we can just freelance it and we'll be fine. And God will look at it and he'll just say, that's great. What part of any of those passages say that to you? Over and over again, the Bible says, God gives us his word and God expects us to obey his commands. We're told what to do. We're told how to do it. Now, that's not Phariseeism. That's not legalism. God, in his word, the Bible commands that we obey it. Always, all right? If going too far means that we don't have God, then, you know what, I just wonder a lot of times, how come more people aren't asking, well, what does God want me to do, and how far is too far? I don't understand that, do you? If that's the deal, and I don't know why people aren't asking, how can I avoid doing that? You know, if we're to remain within the authority of Christ and what's written, why aren't more people interested in what the New Testament has to say about their life and about their salvation? And what the New Testament authorizes us to do and work and worship in our lives. And how about that? I don't understand that. In fact, let's sum it up. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Notice, you want to operate by faith? Well, I'll tell you what, you've got the Word of God. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes how? It comes from hearing. Hearing comes from where? The Word of Christ, Paul said. Well, as a New Testament Christian, I operate by faith. I teach what the Lord has taught, what the Lord has revealed, and upon that, I can do that by faith, because here's the Word. I can bind what the apostles have bound. I can loose what the apostles have loosed. That's his point. We can't do anything unless what? We do it by faith. Here's the faith. That's where your faith's found. We must have this Word in order to operate in a pleasing manner to God. I truly believe that. And I believe if we can get that principle across to folks, anybody, that 99% of opposition and difficulties would just evaporate if people would just sit down and study the Bible in that way, with that intent, and see carefully what it says, and just simply want and desire to do that. Which leads me to the second principle. You know, when the Bible really hasn't specifically addressed something, when the Bible can we just do what we want to do type attitude? Principle number two in all of this is that the God's silence, when you look at God's silence, that means that we must not act. All right? God's silence means that we must not act. Well, I'll give you an illustration of that. Got the invitation? Got the handout? Got your invitation at the bottom? I see some of you looking. There's this invitation on your handout. All right? Now look at it. And really, it's just it's a common invitation, very common. Mr. and Mrs. John Doe invite you, please come to dinner on December 1st, 2016 at 7 p.m. Anybody got a different invitation? That's the one I got. All right. Now, that's a straight-up invitation. Look at it. There's nothing complicated about the invitation at the bottom of your handout. And really, when you look at that, you don't need to go to school, you don't need to have a degree in English to see how to cross all the verbs in there. Most of us get that. Very obvious. Come to dinner, December 1st, 2016, at 7:15. No, I got 7, sorry. Now, notice that, please. Now, the invitation that you have on the bottom of your handout, it relies on you knowing something. What it relies on is that you understand the laws of silence. And that you understand a little bit about the laws of communication. And silence means that you don't act. You don't add anything to that invitation. All right? The invitation is what it is. It's not up to you to make up something. It's not up to you to put something else on the invitation. You've just got the invitation there. Now, silence excludes everything that you want to put on there. The silence of this invitation. And, of course, the invitation works that way. Because the invitation doesn't say, please come to dinner on December 1st and not on December 2nd. And the invitation says, do not come on December 15th. It doesn't say that. Make sure you don't come on December 30th. The invitation doesn't say that. You never have sent an invitation to someone that read like that, an email, a Facebook message, a text, even a lit fast snail mail thing. You never have sent an invitation to somebody and thought, well, now I better not tell them to come January 20th. You never write out an invitation like that. We all understand that. When we tell them to come, that's it. We know when to come. We know how to read that invitation. We know when I'm supposed to be there when we look at that. What about the time? The time's there. Even if you get the date right, does anybody, it didn't say you can't come at 3? No, it didn't say that, did it? The invitation comes at 7, but it didn't say not to come at 3. I'll just show up at 3. No. No, it says the date. It says the time. Everything else is excluded in your invitation. No one receiving the invitation is going to arrive at October 30th at 2:30 and say, well, it didn't say I couldn't come October 30th at 2:30. So, nobody's going to do that. And, you know, well, that's just basic, fundamental principle of communication. We understand that. This wasn't invented by some weird church crowd guy that didn't like instrumental music. That wasn't it. I don't want an orchestra, so let's talk about it. This is everyday language. This is the principle of communication And without it, okay, what are we going to get anything done? I told the doctor, your kid's sick. I need a gallon of amoxicillin. Amoxicillin, one gallon. He does not have to write the millions of things not to give it. Tell us. No. He just writes out amoxicillin. Everybody understands that. We get that. You're going to build a house. What do you want your house to be? Hey, listen, Mr. Contractor Man. I want my house to be brick. You don't have to sit down with him and say, I don't want no kids fighting. I don't want no stuff. I don't want blah, blah, blah. No. He gets it. He gets it that your house is going to be brick. He knows that. Got a recipe in the kitchen? Pour it out. What's the sale? These are the ingredients. It does not say not to put in all the other ingredients in your pantry. Does it? No. No, we get that principle. What the recipe says? It says specifically what goes in. And the Bible operates the same way. Hebrews chapter 7. The writer's discussing the priesthood of Jesus in Hebrews 7. He's talking about Jesus being our high priest. Now, he knows that that's not going to wash with some folks there because Jesus isn't from the right tribe, okay? And he's talking about the change in priesthood. He wants to talk about that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. That's a plain statement that the Hebrew writer makes there. Moses was silent about this. Nowhere in the Old Testament, now the priest would come from the tribe of Levi, but nowhere in the Old Testament did it say, thou shalt not have a priest from Reuben. Nowhere in the Old Testament did it say, thou shalt not have a priest from Manasseh. Thou shalt not have a priest from Judah. There is no such exclusion. And the Hebrew writer recognized that when he writes that. From that tribe, Moses said nothing. In the Jeff Jordan International West Virginia version, Moses was silent about that. But the Hebrew writer that specifies that the priest was to be from Levi, that excluded Jesus from being a priest by the order of Aaron. They understood that. He did not say, well, since it doesn't say so, I'll get to be okay. It doesn't say it specifically, so I guess to be okay. No. All the Bible says is that the priest was from the tribe of Levi. That was enough. Everybody got it? December 1st. December 1st means December 1st. Read your Bible. Read about Saul. Read about Jeroboam. Read about all those that both of those didn't have the right to sacrifice. Both of them did. And even Saul, the king of excuses, the master of excuses, he didn't say, well, it doesn't say I can't do it. He knew better. He even knew better. But when the Bible says Levi, they mean Levi, nobody else. When your invitation says December 1st, it means December 1st, doesn't mean any other day. Do we get that? Did I hammer that enough? It's not difficult. When the Bible is silent, we cannot go ahead and act. Get that. If the Lord was silent, we can't say that this is what you need to do, all right, and then make a binding proclamation. If the Lord is silent on it, you cannot do that. That's what this is about. The fact that God did not expressly forbid a lot of other things doesn't change anything. The fact that the Bible says that we use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine at the Lord's table does not mean, now that's a specified element. That doesn't mean like have Oreos and Diet Coke. That's not what that means. The fact that the Bible specifies that we have local elders governing the church does not mean that I can have anything I want, bishops, cardinals, a huge denominational set up, and headquarters in Dallas, and popes, and all that. The Bible doesn't say you can't. Similarly, in Ephesians 5:19, the Bible specifies that we sing and make melody in our hearts. That means, what's that mean? Sing and make melody in your heart. That's what that means. Don't come to the party on October 18th. Just because it does not expressly forbid you to do that, does not give you the ability to change that, all right? To do as we please. Let's ramp that up a little bit. That's just a plain old invitation. What if that's an invitation to the White House? Come to the Trumpster's inaugural party. Yeah. Want to do that? What's the show up 5 days before the inauguration? Go ahead. Nobody said it couldn't. Nobody said it couldn't show up. We understand that principle of communication. We understand that. Let me give you a third principle. When God doesn't specify, we do have some liberties to choose. We certainly do. Even in this passage, you have liberties to choose. That's important here, too. Look at the invitation. Look at it. What did the invitation say about bread? What's it say? Doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't say one word about dress on the invitation. To the party. Alright? It doesn't say black tie. It doesn't say casual. It doesn't say pants. It doesn't say dress. It doesn't say dress shoes. It doesn't say tennis shoes. There's nothing there. Now what we know is that we need to be there December 1st. Now, evidently there's some liberty as to how you want to come to the party dressed here with this invitation. Look at it. And you can use good sense and fashion taste, and for most of us, that means there are wives. Some get us dressed. But you can choose what you want to wear to the party. That's the point of this invitation. Now, if the invitation said black tie on, that would have been specific. And we would have had to do what the invitation said. But it doesn't say that. And since the invitation is not specific and is silent about what you wear to the party, what do you believe is right? What do you believe is appropriate? And then, that's important. And then you wear that to the party. Everybody gets that. That's not some weird preacher rule. But I do think that this is where things begin to go astray if we look at this passage. Ephesians 5:19. Notice it does specify that we're to sing. It does specify what to sing. That sure it does. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Alright? But the Lord does not specify everything about that in those specifics. How many songs? Doesn't say. Which express hymns and songs? Doesn't say. Doesn't say which one. We have some liberty in how many, when, which songs we sing. Alright. But the fact that the Lord hasn't specified everything causes some to think when they look at that verse that he hasn't specified anything. Well, that's not true. Since the Lord gives us some liberties, which is songs and hymns and how many, you know what? Since he gives us some liberty, I guess I'll add a piano. Wait. It's because the invitation doesn't say to you, tell us how to get dressed for the party, it still doesn't mean that you can come on October 27th. What kind of music is specified in this verse? What kind? Vocal music only. That's what's specified. Singing is vocal. There's no instrumental music in there. Singing and making melody in your heart. And that can't be changed. That is a specific. There it is. Having liberty to decide how many songs, which songs, what order the songs are going to be, we have that liberty. And we can use that liberty within what God has specified. We'll use that liberty. But the liberty never means that we can set aside our careful obedience to the will of God. Never. That's what this is all about. Really, every issue that we ever face, that's what that's all about. It really is all about how we treat God's word. It's how our desire and our attitude and our spirit is about obeying God in all things. That's what this is all about. And as you look at Ephesians 5:19, there's really not a line in Ephesians 5:19. There's really not a line in the sand there. No. There's a line in every single verse of Scripture asking us that we be obedient to God. Will we do that? Or will we do what we please and find a way to do it? That's what's there. And so will we set aside common communication principles, standards that have been set, laws that have been set, and common sense, so we can do what pleases us in worship and in our lives and how we live? Or we simply just want to subject ourselves to what God's Word says? That's the question. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. We would encourage anyone here this evening that has not done that to do it. There are folks in the audience that have not done that for whatever reason. We would certainly pray that you would do that this evening. Make Jesus Christ your Savior, because he came and died for you. Be immersed in water. Come in contact with the blood of Christ. Have your sins forgiven this very hour. Please come as together we stand and sing.